Life, of course, has many battles that we have to face day and daily, some greater than others. The Christian life itself is described in Scripture as being a battle. Paul said to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Scripture uses many analogies that describe the Christian life as a battle. It talks about warfare. It talks about the armor of God. It talks about our enemy. It talks about our adversary. It speaks of spiritual conquest and spiritual victory. And of course, anybody going to face an enemy, anybody going to face a battle and fight against unseen or unknown forces is certainly nervous and fearful and afraid. We have to be honest about that. And I'm sure as some of you are facing the unknown and unseen future, and maybe fighting battles presently, you're afraid and worried and anxious and nervous. But if ever there was a book to encourage the child of God in the battles of life and in the fight of faith, it is the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua could be described as a book of conflict as well as a book of conquest. Joshua was the successor to Moses. He was a great army general. He was a great military strategist. But above and beyond that, he was a great man of God, a great man of faith, and a great man of prayer. Whenever we consider his predecessor Moses, Moses represents the law of God. And then whenever we consider Joshua, the successor to Moses, Joshua represents the Savior. In fact, the name Joshua means in Jehovah is salvation. It's the Old Testament counterpart of the New Testament name Jesus. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus is taken directly from the name Joshua. If you know how Moses ended his days, having led the children of Israel to the brink of the promised land, God said to Moses that you will not bring the children of Israel into the promised land, but that is something that Joshua would do. And so it is with the law of God. God's law can never bring us into the place of salvation and victory and blessing. It is only the Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that can bring us in to the place of blessing. The law of God can bring us so far. The law can bring us to that place where we can see our need for a Savior. But obedience to the law can never bring us into the place of blessing, because none of us can fulfill God's law. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. One of the great books of Moses is the book of Exodus, a book of redemption. It speaks of being redeemed out of slavery, being redeemed out of Egypt. And then Joshua is also a book of redemption. It doesn't so much speak about being saved out of something as it does of being saved into something. In Christ, we are redeemed out of slavery to sin, but we are also redeemed into a place of blessing. There's a lovely verse that's often overlooked in Deuteronomy 6 and 23, where the Lord says, I brought you out to bring you in. I brought you out in order to bring you in. The Lord brought his people out of Egypt with the view of bringing them into the place of blessing, into the land of Canaan, into the promised land. And so it is in the lives of God's people today. God brings us out of our sin, but he also desires to bring us into the place of blessing. And we're not merely thinking or speaking about heaven, but I believe there are so many blessings that we are to experience and receive and enjoy this side of heaven. But you all know the story of the children of Israel. It was 40 years wandering in the wilderness, in sin, in failure, in disobedience and unbelief that hindered them from entering into the place of blessing. A journey that should have taken from Egypt to the promised land just a matter of weeks took them a period of 40 years until at last they learned to surrender and to trust and to fight battles and to possess their possessions. I wonder, has the Lord brought you out? Or are you still in your sin? But having been brought out and saved and forgiven and set free from the slavery and the bondage of sin, can I challenge you, are you in the place of blessing? Are you living in victory? Are you living in fellowship with Christ? Are you living a spirit-filled life? Are you in the place of blessing? It's one thing to be brought out. It's another thing entirely to be brought in. If you look at verse 3 of Joshua chapter 1, it says, "Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses." And then the borders are defined in verse 4, "From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast." Now, I read somewhere from a scholar that if you divide out that land, it equates to an area of something in the region of 300,000 square miles. That was their inheritance. 300,000 square miles. And the same scholar said that in his study of the Word of God, as Israel possessed the land, they didn't possess all of the 300,000 square miles. But by his reckoning, they only possess something in the region of 30,000 square miles. In other words, they only possessed 1/10 of their inheritance. 90% of their possessions were still left unpossessed. And as I thought about that, I began to think about my own life. I began to think about the life of this church, and I began to think of the Church of Jesus Christ at large in this land, and I began to wonder and ask the question, how much of our inheritance are we really enjoying? It may be today that you haven't even attained to possessing 10% of the blessings that are in store for you. Certainly there is much ground still to be possessed. Could it be that we haven't entered into the fullness of God's blessing, and there could be as much as 90% of what Jesus Christ has purchased for us upon the cross that we have never even experienced and we will not experience unless, as Joshua was called to do, to be obedient to the law of God, not to deviate from the Word of God one iota to the left or to the right, but to meditate upon the Word of God day and night and observe to do it and to go through with God and to fight the fight of faith and to fight for victory and to experience the fullness of the blessing of God. Now that for a Christian can be a daunting thought. Going through with God, we can almost become content in the wilderness and think, well, I'm out of Egypt, I'm out of slavery, I'm no longer under condemnation, I'm being provided for, I'm getting the manna. The Lord's leading, the Lord's guiding to a certain degree. Whenever trial comes, I can call upon the Lord, and I know that someday I'll be in heaven. And we're almost content with a wilderness experience. Whenever there's so much blessing and land to be inherited. Well, it was Joshua's desire to go in and possess the land. Joshua and Caleb had spied out the land, and now they want to go in to possess it. But with that, there comes this sense of fear. And it's under that context that the Lord speaks to Joshua in chapter 1. And we get to this great text in verse 9, where the Lord says, "Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And in this text I see four things that God gives to Joshua. And I believe as well that there are four things that God gives to us here this morning in this text, our motto text for 2018. The first thing that God gives is a commandment. The commandment God gives, "Have not I commanded thee?" Now, Joshua is an aged man. We believe that Joshua could have been somewhere in the region of 80 years of age, which is interesting because Moses was 80 years of age whenever God called him. And we believe that Joshua was born in slavery in Egypt, lived in Egypt, and then around about the age of 40, the Lord redeemed the Israelite people, the Hebrew people, out of their slavery and led them through the wilderness. And Joshua was there for those entire 40 years in the wilderness. And now at this ripe old age, God calls him and God speaks to him. And Joshua essentially is just an ordinary man. He doesn't possess superhuman abilities. He's flesh and blood like the rest of us. And yet there God called him. God commissioned him and God commanded him. And you'll notice that this commandment is a commandment that is reiterated. It says, "Have not I commanded thee?" You see, the commandment had been given already in verse number 6. Be strong and of a good courage. Now, that's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. Be strong and of a good courage. And then in verse number 9, God knows that Joshua still is struggling with his own weaknesses. And he says to him again, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage?" God spoke to Joshua the second time. I'm glad today that I have a God in heaven that speaks to us again and again and again. The little book of Job says, "God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not." Remember the story of Jonah? God commanded Jonah to go to that great city, the city of Nineveh, and cry against it and preach unto the city the preaching that God would give him. Jonah went the opposite way. And through a trail of heartache and destruction and pain and sorrow and suffering, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, the second time, saying, "Go to the city of Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." And God spoke to Jonah twice because of Jonah's disobedience. God spoke to Joshua twice because of Joshua's lack of confidence in himself. And so often we lack confidence in ourselves. That can be a good thing in so much as it brings us to the Savior. But if it means we sit back and we do nothing, then it's a very bad thing. And so God reiterates this commandment. "Now, Joshua, I have commanded you, and here I am, I'm commanding you again," and the commandment is reiterated. Then the commandment is reputable. It's a good commandment. The Bible says in 1 John 5:3, "His commandments are not grievous." And this is a good commandment. Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Now, if Joshua can obey that commandment, that will be a good thing. God's commandments are good. And God's commandments are for our good. And the Lord has been emphasizing this in verse 7 and in verse 8. Verse 7, he really reiterates the commandment again. "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest." And the same thing in verse 8, he says, if you take this book of the law and you meditate upon it and you observe to fulfill it and to do it, he says at the end of the verse, "Then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. And if we're going to be successful under God and for God in 2018, we need to understand that whatever the Word of God calls us to do, whatever the Word of God prohibits us from doing, is always for His glory, and it's always for our good. If we think of the Ten Commandments, and if we could obey every single one of the Ten Commandments perfectly, our lives would be so much better, because they're for our good. And would it not be good for us to be strong and courageous in 2018? The commandment also is rational. God is not asking anything irrational of Joshua. Truth, I believe, is always rational. And this commandment is rational. It makes sense to obey God. It makes sense to trust God. It makes sense to have confidence that the Lord will lead and the Lord will guide. It's a rational thing to give our problems and our lives and our futures into the hand of God. And maybe this morning you say, well, I find it very difficult just to switch off from all the troubles and strife and give my life to the Lord. It seems difficult, but God's commandments always bring with them God's enablements. And this commandment, therefore, is rational. It's reputable. It's repeated or reiterated, and it's also reasonable. Anything the Lord ever asks His redeemed people to do is always reasonable. We have this foolish and selfish notion sometimes that if God speaks to us and asks us to do something, we weigh it up and we wonder, well, that seems so unreasonable. It seems unreasonable that I should have to give my heart and life and service and time and talents and gifts to the Lord. It seems unreasonable that I should have to live a holy and a separated life and take the Word of God seriously. Do you remember the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And that's calling us to the highest possible level of commitment and surrender and consecration to the Lord. Presenting our bodies and just putting them on God's altar and dying to self and allowing God to be in full control of our future. And Paul says it's reasonable in light of the cross. The Son of God laid down His life for us to redeem us and to set us free. And here is a commandment that is reasonable. Is it not reasonable that God asks us, I want you to trust me, not just to get you to heaven, but I want you to trust me for the future. For every battle, for every trial, for every twist, for every turn, for every victory, for every conflict, for every conquest, trust me with the future. The commandment that God gives. Are you trusting Him this morning? Then there's something else that God gives in this verse, and it's courage. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Now, many times the Bible calls us to be strong. 1 Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. 2 Timothy 2:1. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, the reality is that living the Christian life is not for sissies. It takes strength. It takes courage. It takes devotion. It takes commitment. It takes discipline. You see, you can be motivated to do something, and in the highs of being motivated, you can just press on. But whenever the motivation wears off, that's whenever discipline kicks in. Somebody can be motivated to run a marathon, and halfway into the running, they get tired and they get weary, and the motivation wears off. And then discipline takes over. And so it is in the Christian life. You can be motivated in a meeting, in a service, in a prayer meeting, or whenever God answers prayer, or you find yourself in a tight spot, motivated, well, I'm going to live for God now. If God answers this prayer, I'll go on with God now. If God brings me through this, I'll go on with God. And you get motivated and stirred up in your emotions, but whenever the motivation wears off, there needs to be discipline. And there needs to be this perseverance. And we can be so conscious of our weakness in facing battles for the Lord that we almost despair. But all of those texts that we brought to you in the New Testament speak about being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul said, His strength is made perfect in weakness. C.H. Spurgeon was the prince of preachers. I'm sure many of you have read something of his writings, maybe the checkbook of the Bank of Faith or Morning and Evening or some of his great books on soul winning or prayer or some of his sermons. Mighty man of God, but very conscious of his own weakness. Often depressed and discouraged, often downcast and melancholy in his countenance and in his heart. And yet every time he went to the pulpit, he testified to this overwhelming sense of spiritual and physical weakness. And he took that text, 2 Corinthians 12:9, "My grace is sufficient for thee," and just quoted it and quoted it and quoted it on the way to the pulpit. "Lord, you've promised your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. Your strength is made perfect in weakness." And he relied upon the text in spite of how he felt concerning his own weakness. The reality is that God delights in using weak vessels and weak men and weak women. The Lord says he has chosen the foolish things of the world, the things that are weak and the things that are despised. Hudson Taylor says that God looked down for the weakest man that he could find, and at last he found Hudson Taylor. You see, you'll never be able to live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. It is God Almighty who gives strength. You say, well, how can I experience this strength? How can I experience this courage in the Christian life? Well, I think there are many things, but let us just hone in very briefly on three. The first thing that will enable you to be strong is a deep, practical, and personal knowledge of God, a deep acquaintance with Him. Because the book of Daniel says in Daniel 11:32, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and shall do exploits." Can I challenge you this morning? How well do you know the Lord? Are you in fellowship with Him? Do you know the Lord as well as you would know, or better than you would know, your closest earthly relative? That's the great challenge of Christian living, getting to know the Lord. In fact, that is what salvation and eternal life is. The Lord said in John 17, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." One of the reasons the Lord saved us was to bring us into a relationship with Him, that we might know Him. And the more we know Him, and the more we know about Him, and the more we know of Him, the stronger we can be in the Christian life. Then we also get this strength by prayer. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And prior to that, the prophet said, "Even the young men and the youths shall utterly fall and grow weary. But those that wait upon the Lord," and that has reference and respect to prayer, getting to know Him in prayer, putting on the armor of God in prayer, casting our care upon Him and our burdens upon Him in prayer. There's power available through prayer. And those who know God can be strong. Those who pray can be strong. And those who are filled with the Spirit of God can be strong. Ephesians 3 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so the strength that the Christian enjoys comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So whenever God said to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage, he's not saying to Joshua, now Joshua, toughen up a bit. Have a good look at yourself and give yourself a shake and rise up and be strong. He's giving Joshua, I believe, this commandment. Joshua, I want you to be much in the word. That's evident from the previous verses. And through knowledge of the word and obedience to the commandments, he gets to know God. And then through prayer and through living a life dominated and controlled by the Spirit, Joshua can receive the courage that he needs to fight the battles of life. D.L. Moody said, take courage. We walk in the wilderness today and in the promised land tomorrow. The commandment God gives, the courage God gives. Notice, thirdly, the confidence God gives. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Then be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Now the future for Joshua and the future for us and the unknown can bring fear. And I have to confess that I'm approaching 40 now and I just can hardly believe it. And that for me brings a lot of fear. And I often joke about my memory not being as sharp as it was or I would like it to be. And you'll know that with virtually every Sunday with the commandments. Or not the commandments, the announcements. That I often forget some of the announcements. In fact, I was in the hospital recently and I was going in and there was a stand with all of these leaflets and literature on it. And one of them was a big one and it said, are you worried about your memory? And I thought to myself, I'm going to lift that. And I thought, well, if I go in carrying this into the hospital, somebody will think I'm trying to give it to them. And it'll give away the secret. So I'll wait until I get out. Now I'll get that leaflet and I'll take it home and read it. Are you worried about your memory? But of course I forgot it. And I left it lying there. And then my wife tells me I'm going bald to make it even worse. And the hair's going gray. And getting old is not for sissies either. And the fear of the future and the fear of the unknown can bring a sense of despair into a person's life. You see, fear is a very real problem. Somebody once said, fear is the beginning of defeat. And here's Joshua, and he's facing the future. He's facing the unknown. He's entering into a land that he's never really been in much before. Adversaries, enemies, big problem for Joshua. And God looks at Joshua, and God knows, now this man is afraid. And so many mental health problems can often stem from fear. Not all of them, but some of them undoubtedly come from a sense of fear. A fear of the past, a fear of the present, a fear of the future. A fear of ill health, a fear of loneliness. A fear of losing loved ones. A fear of financial adversity. An inordinate fear concerning our families and our loved ones. We can be possessed with an inordinate fear that can just cause so many problems in our life. In fact, the word here that is translated dismayed in this verse literally means to be broken down. It means to be shattered. It gives a word picture of somebody with a bow. And they stretch the bow, and the bow is stretched so much and bent to breaking point that it literally shatters into smithereens. And God is telling Joshua here that if you try to fight these battles in the arm of the flesh and you allow fear to dominate you, you know what's going to happen? You're going to break down. You're going to be shattered. You're going to be a broken man. And you'll not be able to finish the course and the battles that are set before you. Now, fears will always be there somewhere. Mark Twain said, courage is the mastery of fear, not the absence of it. Fear is a problem. Fear also is a powerful thing, the power of fear. Fear robs us of so much of the joy and victory that we could otherwise experience in our lives. The first time fear is mentioned in the Bible is whenever Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of God. And fear can cause us to run from God instead of running to God. Numbers chapter 13:33 says, because of fear, so many did not enter into the promised land. It was fear, the Bible says, that caused the Israelites to run from Goliath. It was fear in the Garden of Gethsemane that caused the disciples to forsake Christ. It was fear that caused the disciples in the boat that day to ask the Lord, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Fear can cause us to doubt God's love and doubt God's grace. It was fear that caused Peter to get his eyes off the Lord and sink. And it was fear that stopped Joseph of Arimathea from witnessing for Christ. He was a disciple of the Lord, but secretly for fear of the Jews. I wonder, is the power of fear something that's real in your life? Maybe causing you to hide from God, and you won't get right with God, and you won't confess your sins because of fear? Or maybe you won't fight the battles that the Lord brings across your pathway because of fear, and you run from the enemy, and you doubt the Lord's love, and you're cold at heart and backslidden perhaps because of fear. The problem of fear, the power of fear, and then there's also the paralysis of fear. Thomas Watson, the old Puritan, said, fear enfeebles. Fear enfeebles. We've all heard the term, I'm sure, being frozen with fear. Frozen with fear. I remember doing my driving test and the lessons leading up to it, and hill starts were always a problem for me for some reason. And I remember whenever the driving instructor would take us to this particular hill, Bridge Street in Lisburn, it's one-way traffic now, but back then he would stop you halfway up and then he would tell you to do a hill start, and then he would get a little bit agitated if you weren't doing so well, and the legs would just start to shake through fear. I don't know what it was. It was just this sense of rolling back and crashing or into somebody else. And fear can cause paralysis. And fear can paralyze us from doing anything from the Lord. And we'd rather die in the wilderness than to go into the place of blessing. And God knew that if Joshua is just overcome by fear, he's not going to go into the promised land. Fear can stop us from praying. Fear can stop us from witnessing. Fear can stop us from praying. Fear can stop us from living a holy life and being separate from the world because we're afraid of what people will think. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And what is a snare? It's a device that brings an animal into a place where it's trapped and it can't escape and it can't move. It brings paralysis. And so it is with fear. And that's why there are at least 365 connotations of the phrase fear not in Scripture. Because there's not a day in life's journey where the Lord would have us to be consumed with a spirit of fear. You say, well, that's well and good. God's given us a commandment. And God's calling us to be courageous. And God's calling us to be confident. Well, how do I bring it all together? How do I just engage in obeying this commandment and being strong and being courageous and getting rid of all the fears? Well, God gives Joshua the answer. The commandment God gives, the courage God gives, the confidence that God gives can all become a reality because of the company that God gives. Notice the little word for. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. Here's the reason why. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Herein lies the remedy for our fears and the reason for our confidence. Because if we're like Joshua and we're redeemed and we're saved by precious blood, the Lord has promised to be with us. He promises to give us company on the journey of life. You'll notice there that it's his promised presence. The Lord thy God is with thee. His promised presence. The Lord thy God is with thee. Now granted, there will be times whenever Joshua maybe doesn't feel the Lord's presence with him. In the midst of going into a battle, he might be conscious of that. And there might be times whenever he's just, I suppose, trusting in the promise. And there are times whenever we're very conscious of the Lord's presence with us. And then there are times whenever we just have to rely on simple childlike faith in what the Word of God says. But nevertheless, the promise stands, the Lord thy God is with thee. And if God says it, we must believe it, we must pray it, and rest upon it. How do you know that you're saved? Because of some feeling? Because of some emotions that get stirred up from time to time? Or do you know that you're saved because of what the Word says? My confidence today is in the Word of God. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. His promised presence, his personal presence, the Lord thy God is with thee. The Lord is with thee. Thy God is with thee. The Lord thy God is with thee. God is promising Joshua, this mortal man, flesh and blood, that the God of heaven, the God who fills eternity, who has been there from eternity, Joshua, I personally am going to be with you. And you can be sure and certain that I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I am presently and currently personally with you. It's a wonderful thing to know personally. The Lord, yes, is with all of his people right across the world. But if I was the only believer on the face of the earth, the Lord would still be with me. As you face 2018 with all of its problems and battles and blessings, incidentally, the Lord's with you. The Lord's promised presence, the Lord's personal presence, the Lord's perpetual presence. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Now, Joshua, you're going to be going into all sorts of different terrain. You're going to be traversing barren places, rocky places. You're going to be going through mountain ranges and down into valleys, across rivers and all sorts of different things. But Joshua, wherever you go, I am going to be with you. And the Lord promises to be with us likewise in all places. In your home, across the sea, in a bed of sickness, in a time of trial, maybe a job interview or a hospital appointment or some other thing, in God's house, in your home, in your car. You can be sure that God is with you in all places, but more than that, with you in all circumstances. When thou walkest through the fire, or when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. The flame shall not kindle upon thee, neither shall the waters overflow thee, because God is with you. I wonder what your fears are for 2018. Wonder what battles we and you will have to fight and I will have to fight. But yet here's a wonderful promise of conquest as well as conflict. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. Joshua was willing to go forward with God. And every Christian should be willing to go anywhere as long as it's forward with the Lord. 90% of their possessions, by the vast majority, left unpossessed. God brought them out to bring them in. And let us endeavor to enter him through faith and obedience, trusting and obeying, into the place that the Lord has us and wants us to be. 553, please. 553. An old Scottish hymn based on Joshua chapter 1. Courage, brother, do not stumble. Though thy path be dark as night, There's a star to guide the humble. Trust in God and do the right. What a wonderful hymn. We'll stand together. We'll sing all of these six verses together. They're short verses. Let's stand together, 553, and we trust that God will bless us in the year that lies ahead. We wish you all a happy and a prosperous new year. And most of all, we wish you God's richest blessing and victory in your life and experience. But we'll stand together, 553.